I'm glad you could be there so you could bring us this testimony. It is a beautiful thing, and simply, I think we just need to acknowledge that it is God at work and building his church, and we praise him for that. And God is certainly, you just see his heart and his desire to establish the light of truth in a dark society. It's dark in a different way than our own. And so thank you for that, Brother Clyde. And this morning's message, I want to just move into that. And we all come to our messages in different ways. And this was a message I had preached a couple weeks ago that I had not preached here. And it was not my plans to preach it this morning, but the other sermon I was working on didn't work out. And so through some prayer, suddenly this message came to my mind. I was like, oh, yes, you know what? I didn't preach. I wonder where that message is at. I know it's saved in my files, but sometimes I make hand notes on paper when I preach a message as well. And sure enough, looked in my Bible, there it was. And so this morning I want to bring this message to you. And I think it goes along with what our brother just shared. The title that I was given was Fostering a Vision for Outreach. It's a message I haven't preached before. And one of the reasons why is I don't feel like I'm necessarily qualified to bring this message. You know, God just brings a lot of responsibilities into our lives and onto our plates. And sometimes we wonder, you know, what is our role? Is our role to be leading out in front? Is our role to be somewhere in the middle? Is our role to be sort of behind and sort of cleaning up the loose ends and supporting others? You know, what's our role to be? And in all of that, sometimes we have difficulty even understanding our own vision and what it should be. But it was good for me to consider this sermon, and this word fostering is simply means to promote or the growth or development of a vision. To promote the vision or development of a vision for outreach. And this thought of outreach is simply that act of reaching out. And certainly we reach out in I think we're called to reach out in many ways. There's times when we reach out in some quiet way by supporting someone. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's with food, maybe it's just a listening ear. Those are all ways of reaching out. It also includes this idea of reaching out with the gospel message. And we believe so much that the message is tied with our lives, that we don't want to separate those two, because it is about our lives and it's about how we take that message out. And so how do we promote that in our church? Does our church need that? I think we can. I think we can use some brushing up. You know, we have a lot of, folks here who have different opportunities, different responsibilities, different gifts, and that's wonderful. That's the way it should be. Not all of us are going to look the same in this thing of reaching out and how we do it. Not all of us are going to do that, and so we need those different gifts. We need the person who's out front shaking the bushes. We need the person who's coming along in the middle, carrying the brunt of the work, and then we need somebody coming behind and cleaning up all the debris that happens in that. And so we need all of those different gifts. But how do we promote it? You know, mothers, we're concerned about our little ones. Are they getting proper nutrients? Are they getting the right sleep? Are they putting on weight? You know, we're concerned about the growth and development of a child, and we're thinking about that for ourselves and for our church. We think about our businesses and how we're concerned about the quality of the product. We're concerned about the quality of the service and how we present ourselves and how we are we offering a great service. So all those are important components of sales. And so it's all about promoting the growth or development of. And we want to think about that in our vision. I'm going to sort of jump around a little bit in the sermon. But I want to share a little story first of all. I was, myself and a few others were in Kentucky at a sales convention. And we spent a day and a half there. And the second day, we had plans to be there for half the day. And then we were going to leave. And so I had seen all that I wanted to see. And I ended up sitting down at this was a huge event, thousands of people there, and sort of in a cafeteria. I wanted to say a food, food court. Thank you. All I could think of was food park. Thank you. Food court area. And I sat down at a table. I wasn't hungry. I wasn't planning to eat. I just sat there and I was just sort of watching people and just sort of was ready to go. Whenever the rest messaged me and said, okay, we're heading for the doors, I was going to head for the doors. So there I was sitting, and suddenly here come two men, actually it was three, came along, and that one of them said to me, would it be okay if we sit here? I said, sure, that's fine. It's a round table. I was the only one at it. They sat down across from me, and in just a moment or two, they bowed their heads, and they prayed. And it wasn't just one of those, you know, little ducks and close your eyes for a moment. It was... They spent time in thanking God for their food, I'm sure, and I don't know what all else, but they prayed, and when they were done, they started to enjoy their food, and I commented on their food. It looked good. It was fish, and they were fixing it all up, and found out later these were from down in South Carolina out towards the beach, so they were people who love seafood, and they were fixing it up, and so we talked a little bit, and I said, now I want to have a question for you all. I see that you all are men of faith. Could you tell me about your faith? And so they began to give testimony to what they believed and who they were. And they were people who had found salvation through Jesus Christ. And the one man came from he said he got into drugs. He got into that world. He ended up breaking into a house and robbing. And in that process, he was caught. He was arrested, thrown in jail, a 20-year-old young man, life before him, knew better. He did have at least a mother who cared a lot about him and tried to teach him right, but he had thrown that off. And so there he was in jail. It looked like could have been an 18-year prison term. He didn't have a lot of hope to be removed, to escape from that. And as he was there in jail, he began to seek after the God his mother knew. And he found... he found his answers. He seems to have had a good conversion experience there in jail. And as shortly thereafter, the state decided to begin a program for these first-time offenses, fairly serious offenses like his, an opportunity for them to enter into this program and within 2 years be out of the prison, and so that's what happened with him. He was through that program. I would say, from what I saw, and as he talked with me, he seems to be a success. He's been out of it now for a couple of years. He is now a mentor in the program himself, and as he got out, he began to interact with this other man, and they actually ended up starting a little business together, but this other man had ended up in dire straits as well, I guess, in a wilderness without water for a while. And he was in a serious situation financially. He had five children. And finally one day he was there in his vehicle and he began to cry out to God and said, God, if you're there, if there is such a thing as God, let me know. I want to know if there is. And God touched him, spoke to him, began him on a spiritual journey. And these men... are folks that go together. They're part of an assembly, a church there. They're active in their church. And it was just a blessing to hear that testimony and to see that light in their eyes. It encouraged me so much that just the fact that God is still at work in our societies, in our community, in our world, and while I don't know all about their lives, I just know what I saw in those men and what they said to me. And I blessed them for that. They were encouragement to me. And I think about just going forward into that, and I think about what that was an encouragement to me, and I trust it's encouragement to you, but what are some things that will promote a vision for outreach and showing love and mercy to those around me? What is it? Well, I have about 4 points here I'd like just to go through. The first one I'd like to talk about is our own hearts. Our own hearts. And as I've pondered my own life, one of the things that softens me, helps me to have empathy for others, helps me to actually have hope for others, is to realize what God saved me from. And I was a very sinful young man. And I had chosen some very serious sins in my life. And God, by His grace, freed me from those things. And as I've continued on in my life, I realize again and again and again that I am chief of sinners, that I really do need the blood of Christ on my life. I really need that washing, that cleansing, and that renewing. And so it's as I understand that, it's as I understand that all have sinned, that includes me, and have come short of the glory of God. As I understand those things, I understand and I have a heart for others. And I have a love for others. And sometimes when you are in places of responsibility, in particular in spiritual care for others, sometimes that weight that comes at you, that those faults and those sins that you sort of, I don't know, you confront or you walk with or you walk beside, it's easy to become cynical. It's easy to become sort of hardened to it. It's easy to become sort of numb to it. And then God needs to stop and say, okay, Tim, you were just like that young man who ended up arrested because he was breaking into his house. I didn't do that particular thing, but I was a man who was as far from God as he was. And so that was me. And so I need to see those things. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so on. Which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. That's our God. That's our Jesus. That's our salvation. And that changes my perspective. That promotes in me and develops in me a vision for outreach and extending a heart of love and mercy to others. Jesus spent a lot of time showing the religious elites of his day what he desired. What did he desire? What did he communicate? I believe, if I put it in my own words, what Jesus communicated was he was looking for humbled hearts. He was looking for true repentance. He was looking for works that showed that hearts had changed. And he was looking for servants instead of rulers. That's what Jesus was looking for. That's what he was confronting. And that's what he's still calling for today. And I would say a warning for us is that layers of tradition and culture, as you see it there in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite of the day, the layers of religion, tradition, and culture had built up a strong resistance to simple heart obedience and service. And that is one of our snares. It's one of the traps that we can fall into. It doesn't mean that all of those things are bad. Jesus made that clear. He said, there's some things that you're doing that are wrong, but there's some also, he said, you should do those things and not leave the others undone. And I think we understand that. But coming back to, if our hearts have grown cold, I think we need to be warned by our culture, our tradition, and our religion that can easily move us in the direction of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so this morning, if our hearts have grown cold, if it's a place of little empathy, if we have trouble seeing where God is working, not only in my life, but in others, if we have trouble seeing that, could we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That word means made alive. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is what Jesus did for me. Has he done that for you? The Bible tells us that we are not to put our hand to the plow and look backward. Sometimes I don't know what to do with that verse, but I do think it's right that we stop from time to time and look back long enough to understand what it is that God has done for me through Jesus Christ. And that will impact our vision. Today, there is no vision for kingdom outreach if the fire is not burning within our own hearts. We can go through the motions, we can say the right words, and God may even use those words. But we will personally miss the light of vision in our hearts. The next point I'd like to look at and consider is our homes. How do we foster? How do we promote and develop a vision for outreach in our homes? How do we do that? How do we foster a vision in those of our children, of those around us? How do we do that? How can we help our little ones? How will they view the world? How will they view this great plan of God? You see, actively or passively, intentionally or not, by word and deed, by silence and inaction, by our burden or lack of, by our outlook upon the needy and sinful around us, we teach our little ones by all of those things. And so do our children lift self-righteous noses, or do they sense sorrow and burden for those needy souls around us? Which is it? Or are they just disconnected 100%? You know, most likely it's one or the other. And it's what we're communicating. We do it in so many little ways. It's so easy to do it. I'm guilty of it. It's easy to to look on the slothfulness of a neighbor and the abuse of alcohol and some of those things, and at some point just begin to sort of write the man off. And so I ask myself and I ask us, what do our children pick up from us? And so how can we foster a vision for outreach in our home? I have a couple points I'd like to make in this. The first one that I want to look at this morning is this one, is that we do well, I'll just say it this way, it is to marry well. It is to marry well. Think about it, young people. Your marriage partner will have a great influence in your home, and rightly so. Now, yeah, we have some young men here and some young ladies here, so we don't have just a lot of youth in this church, but think about it. Usually, marrying is a very positive thing, and I can attest to the fact that in marriage, I have been positively impacted. I've been helped greatly, and I still am. And so I just want to ask us this morning, as we think about young people in particular, what makes the person you're interested in or considering, what makes them tick? What do they get excited about it? What do they have in their lives? Are they all into the latest and greatest? Is it all about what's cool or what's in? Or do you see someone who holds the things of this world in perspective and is willing to give himself or herself into service? Because the one you marry, as you become one, will impact, will shape a home. And so be careful. Give consideration to that. How about for those of us who are married? I trust that we've married someone who's helped us in these areas. But it's important for us to have a vision as a couple. It's important for us to have something a little bit bigger in our lives than getting through the day to day. And with 8 children, my parents had 11, but I still feel like 8's a pretty good lift. With 8 children, with responsibilities of work and different things that we do, it's pretty easy to just sort of survive. But as a couple, we need to have a vision. Be intentional about what you do with your family. Weave in to your family life opportunities of mission and outreach. And I think we've been able to do some of those things. I'll admit to you, I have gone and done things numerous times without being able to take my family with me, without being able to take my wife with me. What do I do with those things? I am committed to do as much as we can together, but have a vision as a couple. Be intentional about what it is that you want to do, where you want to go, and carry that out. Stand your ground where you need to, and those kinds of things. We face, our children want to do this, or they want to do that. How do we answer? Well, it's pretty easy just to get silent about it. Or we can explain. We can talk about it. We can say, well, no, this is why we're going to do this or that. So having a vision as a couple is important. Talk about world situations. We're thinking about how we can foster a vision in our home. Talk about world situations. Talk about community atrocities. Talk about the degradation of our society. Put it into a kingdom perspective. Jesus could change all of these things. And so I think it's good for us to help our children to understand and how to process what it is that's happening in society around them. I think it's wise to also protect them from some of those things. But I think we can use the opportunities to talk about the destruction of our society, the good and the bad that we see, and to use that as an opportunity to explain what it is that's happening, and that it is sin that has been come into the world. It is the choice of man that God has given to him. It is God's call over here. It's the hand of God there. And we talk about these things as they happen in our society. It helps our children to see outside of that. I think it's wise for us also to pray for specific souls. Do we pray? Do our children hear us praying about? Do we have a time when our children pray? Maybe it's family worship, that our children pray and we have a prayer list that we want to pray about. It might just be a short one because the child's young, but one or two that we care about, that we're praying for. How? And I believe that helps our children to understand and see beyond us. Well, we can serve our communities in many ways. In the end, strong homes are where the light and love of God is present. I believe that our children need to see, we need to have homes where there's discipline, where there's order. Now look, our kitchen table can get probably as chaotic as the next. But, and some of that is good, and then there's sometimes when mom or dad says, okay, no, now, you, quiet down here. Quit picking on each other and let's have a peaceable time here together. But my point is that we need to be homes where there's discipline being brought, where there's direction being given, where blessing is given, where no's are said, you know, where there's lines that are being drawn. And in doing that, but there needs to be a home where there is respect is given and received, where love is given, where children have get a healthy perspective of relating with those who are outside the home and those who think differently than them. And most of all, I think our children need to see the love and grace of God in our marriages. They need to see that. They need to see and sense the blessing of love and the light of God in our home. They need to see that. This will foster a healthy vision for this kingdom of God because they see it working right in front of them. Right in their closest relationships, they see that. And that's so important to foster healthy vision in our children. I think our schools, my next point, is a place for us to foster a healthy vision. And we don't rely 100% on teachers, no. We believe it should be a school directed by fathers, by the church, adults who are engaged, but we do count on teachers. And we praise God for good teachers. We praise God for that. Let's be willing to stay committed to schools where God is the foundation of all that's taught. That's right. God is even the foundation of mathematics. Our God was a very mathematical God, and we see it in his creation. That's who God is. He is a God of order. He is a God of laws. And so we see that. Let's invest in and expect high academic standards. Yes, that's what I believe, Brother Logan, whether I always show that to you or not. But that's what I'd like to see, high academic standards, even when it's my child who may be struggling with it or not. But you know, at the end of the day, book smarts isn't everything. But the ability to continue learning and to read and to wrestle with perplexing issues and ideas is needed if we wish to foster a vision for something outside of who we are, for missions, for outreach, for service, and all of those things. You know, I think if I was to ask those of you who have been sort of on the tip of the spear of the, whether it's the outreach work here in this city or whether it's outreach work on the other side of the globe, I think you would admit that one of the things that you're forced to do when you're in those places is you're wrestling with things you don't have answers for. You're wrestling with questions you don't have answers for. You're wrestling with ideas that test your faith. And we need to be willing to do that. Teachers, let's use our schools to wrestle with ideas and ideas, to wrestle with issues and ideas outside of the parameters of our school books. I like when I hear that our children say, well, you know, Brother Logan said, and he read this news piece and we discussed it. I'm okay with that. I like that. I like when our schools are places where minds are taken outside of the books and you take the social studies class and you talk about a current issue that parallels to what you're studying right now in your social studies book or whatever it might be. Those are good things. Let's invest in teachers. And I also want to say that as leaders of homes and of schools and churches, dads, mothers, adults, let's be ready to engage in that discussion and debate as well. But let's never waver from the timeless truths of this book. This is our foundation. This is where we stand. Well, what else about our schools are important? I already mentioned it, but let's invest in teachers who are good role models. Let's be willing to pay to hire men and women who we feel will guide and will teach and be the role models that they should be, models of godly service and life. Let's use our schools to teach our children how to sing, lead, and to teach. And that doesn't cut us loose. Our responsibility is the same in the home as well. And we need to teach our children to sing at home and to lead and to teach as well. But let's use our schools to do that as well. Can we somehow harness the energy and gifts found in our schools for service opportunities? So maybe it's something the shop class does to serve someone who has a need. Maybe it's the young ladies who in their craft class will make something for a need. Let's do those kinds of things. Let's continue to use our schools as not just a place for us and our little ones. If we can, where we can, let's use that to be a blessing to the larger community. Well, finally, developing a vision for outreach. I think my last point of these is this point, and that is our churches and their place in developing a vision for outreach. Do our churches have anything to do with fostering this vision? I believe they absolutely do. And so I ask us this morning, how can this church be a church that promotes the growth and development of vision? How can our church at Fourth Avenue do that? How can we do that? And the first thought I have under this point is this. That is that we, as brothers and sisters here, must delight in truth ourselves. As a church, we must be a church that delights in truth. You see, there is nothing to take out if there isn't anything received, if there isn't anything that we ourselves hold. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to delight in truth, and I want to encourage us in our study of the book, of the Sunday school lesson, of whatever it is, so that we can encourage each other, delighting in truth. Jesus said in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what truth does. Truth is freeing. Truth lifts us up outside of ignorance. And one of the great changes of the Dark Ages was when truth was able to be spoken to the masses, when truth was able to be read by the masses. And it became a powerful force in opening up the eyes, changing and bringing about much light to society. So we are to delight our truth. Let's be churches who are drinking of fresh waters flowing from the living word. Jesus said that there is to be a river of living water that is to flow out of our own hearts. And so let's be that church. Let's be those people. I believe that our vision for outreach is best served when it rises up out of brotherhood, that is, projecting the truth out and welcoming others to come and drink of truth and righteousness and godliness. I think our churches are a critical piece of our own ability as an individual to reach out. I don't think our church should, I just think it's an important part. I don't know that we should be hampered by our church or somehow be hamstrung, but I think that, I'm not sure that I'm going to make this point clear what's in my mind, but I think it's so important that for us individually to have the backing, support, and also the resources of a godly church to empower us in our outreach. And so let's be that kind of a church. Well, we foster a vision for outreach when we delight in brotherhood and fellowship. It's closely connected to the first point. But I believe that a vision for God's kingdom rises out of healthy, godly relationships. Simply put, relationships that work. In other words, I believe that we can best, I'm not going to set it up against it, but I believe that we can best reach into other people's lives when we ourselves are able to be in fellowship and communion with others, with other Christians. That we know how, by the grace of God, to love the unlovely that are closest to us. Put it that way. And so when we can do that, then we can be much more effective in reaching out. I think if we have lots of personal problems and we have problems being in brotherhood, it's possible that God can still use us to communicate some truth. But my point is that we can best do so when we're delighting in brotherhood and fellowship. We have those who we're accountable to, we have those who we are encouraging, and we have those who are encouraging us. We have this, I think it's so important. Accountability and openness lay the foundation for tackling the big lift of outreach. And nothing will test relationships like mission and outreach work. Nothing will. It's just the way it is. It's the way it is. That is the way it is. And I'll probably say this to the TESOL team here tomorrow. I mean, this, you're going to start here together as a small team. You're preparing for a work, and nothing will test your relationships like going out and serving God together. It's just the way it is. Well, how are we to do all of these things? Well, we're to serve one another. I believe this is something that we're actually pretty good at as a brotherhood. We serve each other. I'm blessed by that. Certainly there's places where we could do better. There's places where we come up short. There's always going to be some things to work through. But let me just say it this way. We can never serve anyone better out there in the long run than we can serve those closest to us. It's just one of those sort of downers, but it's just true. It's just one of those things that's just the way it is. We cannot all go, but we can send. We can support monetarily, we can pray, we can write letters. But most of all, for those of us who do not go to do some specific work, we can be here to welcome back those who return. Let's be whatever God calls us to be. Let's be interested in what God has done through others. Let's be interested in what God has done through others. Sometimes we get excited about talking about this opportunity that we have. That's great. That's wonderful. But let's also be open to and excited about what God has done and is doing through others. Be a place where seekers can come to. After all, in God's eyes, we have so much more in common with any person on this earth than we have differences. In God's eyes, we have so much more in common with any person on this earth than we have differences. You know, it's so easy for us to look at someone else, say, oh, you know, this and this or that about them. It's so easy for us to see how we're so different. It's so easy for us to see how we don't have this problem. But if we could just think about it a little bit from the eyes of a holy, righteous, perfect God, suddenly we would see our commonalities are so much more and our differences are so few. May God help us with that. I hope that we can be a place that sends. I hope that we can also be a place that partners with others wherever we can. I hope that we can be that place, and this can be a test to us. And so we wrestle with those things, and for good reasons sometimes, and for not so good reasons at other times. But we do care about the safety of our young people. We do care about questions like, do we have a common vision? Do we care about similar things? And so I support careful and research and communication. And I appreciate it a lot when others do the same. And I can think of some groups that we have very little interaction with that will reach out to us and say, hey, could you give me some input here? Or can you give me a testimony there? Or what can you give me input on this person or that person? And so those kinds of things are very beneficial. And it's a blessing when someone's parent will call and say, hey, my son or daughter has interest in this work. What can you tell me about it? And that's a wonderful thing because it shows that it allows you to engage in relationship and it shows that people care. And that's the way it should be. And we care. And so together we can work things out many times, or there's times when we can't. But we need to, the point of this is that we are to, at wherever we can, partner with others. Mutual respect of others' work. Let me just conclude this thought with this statement. Mutual respect of others' work usually fosters healthy vision. Mutual respect for others' work usually fosters healthy vision in ourselves, in our children, and so on. So God help us with that. God help me with that as we face those kind of questions and decisions. I think I have the time to conclude with some thoughts. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I want to just take a look at Jesus here in the concluding thoughts of this sermon. Luke chapter 4 and verses 14 through 22. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And when he had closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And then Jesus said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all that were in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up, and they went to kill him." It's just an amazing account. I'd like to just consider this Jesus for a little bit. Jesus, first of all, pointed back to this prophecy of Isaiah. And notice how this prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus read in verses 18 and 19, this was a prophecy that was done maybe a millennia before. It was a prophecy of that which was to come. And it says here that see in this prophecy how God was responding to a great need. "He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set them that are at liberty that are bruised." Deliverance for those who were caught. Recovery of sight and liberty. Rich news to the poor. Healing for the brokenhearted. And then Jesus went on and chided the people with these two accounts. So he had come back to his hometown, and here he was, and he began to, he read this account. And when he sat down, it says the eyes of all were fastened on him. And he says then, "Now I know that what you may be thinking is, why doesn't this man do in this town what he did in Capernaum, which was heal a lot of people? So why doesn't he come do that here?" And then he goes on to say, "Well, you know what? A prophet really can't be heard in his own town. And do you all know something? I want to tell you a little history." He gives him a little history lesson. And he said, Elias was there in Israel and God shut up off the rain. And you know how, children, Elias went out there along by the river and the ravens, they came and gave him meat, right? I should have asked you all what bird that was, but it was the ravens. It came and gave him meat. And so Elisha was there for a long time till the river dried up, right? I have the story right. And then he went to a town to a widow, but he didn't go to any of the Jewish widows. He went to a widow who was not a Jew. And he lived there with that widow, and that widow had food and meal and oil the whole time that this famine was going on. God sent the prophet to that widow. And also he told the people, just for another example of this, back when Naaman came to be healed of his leprosy, there were many lepers in Israel, and God didn't heal any of them. And so he put this into the face of the Jewish people there in the synagogue, and they got it. They became very angry, and they responded with anger, and they went to kill him. But I want us to think about, and maybe I'm just going to draw a little timeline up here on the board to help us to see what Jesus was saying. What was Jesus saying? What was his point? And so if we draw a simple timeline, I've made different ones of these timelines already. It's pretty basic. And here we are. We're going to go in here somewhere in the middle is the way we'll do it, and we're going to put in a cross. This cross represents the cross of Jesus Christ. It's that dividing moment in time. Here is the cross. But right over here in Luke 4, right? That's what we're reading. We're reading here in Luke 4. Okay? Soon before this cross experience, the cross hadn't happened yet. And so Jesus is here, he's talking to the people, and he tells them about himself. And as he's reading these verses, there's something about these verses, because these people were familiar with the writing of Isaiah the prophet. They had heard these verses before. But when Jesus read those verses and he closed the book, handed it back to the minister, and all the eyes were fixed on him. Why was that? It was because of, as Jesus read them, God moved in the heart. That's what I believe. God touched the hearts of the people. And it's also something about the authority with which Jesus read them. And those people were looking at Jesus and they were wondering what it is exactly that they meant. He says in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he said that, but they already had their, they were all, eyes were all fastened on him. They were wondering what God was doing here. And then Jesus made that statement. So we see this great statement of Jesus being done here in Luke 4. And what Jesus did is he went back here to Isaiah, the prophet. So he used the words, the prophecy of Isaiah about himself back here, okay, to help the people to understand something about himself. Jesus went back to here. Then, after he had read this to them, I'm just recounting and putting it up on the timeline. He said, now, there was a widow back here. And there was Naaman back here. And so he goes back to the widow and Naaman. Okay? He tells the people about them. And so he's taking those Jewish people with him back. And he's talking to them about the plan of God. And we continue on with this account. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 12. Go back there with me three verses. In Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now I want you to notice verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We're thinking a little bit, this is just my concluding thoughts of this developing, fostering a vision for outreach. I think it's good for us to notice the plan of God and his own outreach to mankind, to his creation. And so Jesus began here, and I started here with these words, and he began to go back. He was pointing people back to what God was doing. And really, if you go back to Genesis 12, it's the earliest promise of God's plan to impact and to touch all families of the earth. Those families includes even me. It includes you. And it's come to this village. It's come to this town. It's come to this street corner. And it's still going to others. And so if you think about, and so what Jesus was doing is showing how God was reaching out to all families back through time. He was showing that to the Jewish people, who were a chosen people, who were a special people, but he was showing the bigger picture of God's plan. And so we could talk of others in here, couldn't we? We could put Ruth in here somewhere, couldn't we? We could put, who else? Rahab in here somewhere, couldn't we? There's other people like that, that Jesus was, that God had, was reaching out to. And Jesus was pointing back to all of that. And so as we continue on, we come to this death experience, we come to the cross. And then a little bit beyond that, what was the next great command of Jesus just before he departed? It's the place we often go, and it's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28 would be a place to go to look at that. But the Great Commission came here. And sometimes we look at the Great Commission as, you know, sort of Jesus' parting words, and it's what we're supposed to do. But it was Jesus and the testimony of Jesus' life. It was a testimony of God's life. I think Jesus wanted to point that out. And so here we are today in 2017. I don't know how close to the end of time we are. But we still have this, and what I would like us to see is this great outreach of God has come all the way to here. And it really started back here. And if you could go back beyond that if you want to. You could go back to the plan of God even before the creation of the world. And this plan of a Savior, because God in his knowledge knows all things. The Bible tells us about that. But my point is, when God began to communicate to man through his word, right here, Genesis 12, he said, all families. And we see this point here where Jesus says, just so you all know, I want to remind you of God's great outreach to mankind. And Jesus began to point backwards. And we can look at those times when God reached out. I believe, brothers and sisters, this morning we reach out because God has reached out. God is still reaching out. May God help us. Outreach work is usually hard work. It's many times thankless work. And then I have personally seen many times when folks who we've sent into work face tests that just don't seem fair. It doesn't seem right that they went somewhere, they went to Bangladesh, and they faced sickness upon sickness upon sickness. Or the mother who is here just ready to fly out on a 20, 28, 30, 40-hour trip till they get to where they want to be, has 3 hours of sleep, and 1 hour into it gets a phone call because somebody keeps getting their number mixed up. It's very close to an Uber number. You know, just those little things. Sometimes you just look at those, you wonder. So many times the tests are great as we go out into service. Many times you are. But the blessings are real. The blessings are real. And there will, I believe, I know there has been, there will be souls in eternity around the great throne of God because of the opportunity we've been given of God to be partners with him in his great outreach to mankind. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you and we thank you again for your love, your mercy, your outreach to us. I just pray now that you would bless this assembly, bless each one, bless the servants that we have here in our assembly, and I pray you'd help each one of us to be willing to partner with you in ways that you call us to. Help us to serve wherever we are, and so I pray for a growth of our vision, growth of our willingness in this assembly and in our own lives. Bless us and keep us, and we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your outreach to me and to each one of us here. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.